Today we will conclude our study of the book of Romans that we began on the second Sunday of September. And I hope as a result we have a better understanding of the situation of the church there at Rome and the message that Paul brought to them at that time. One of the things that has created considerable confusion about the book is the multiple doxologies and the benedictions near the end of the book. And I want to take a quick look at those as we delve into that this morning, because it's really important that you get that right, particularly with regard to Paul's later ministry, which is with regard to the mystery itself. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, first to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And there are five places where there is thought to be a doxology or an end or a prayer to this book. The first one we find there in chapter 15, beginning with verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There's been those that thought that's where the end of the book was. The next one is found in verse 33 of that chapter. Verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Some think that was the end. The next comes at chapter 16, verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Then again in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Then again in verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What is the reason for this? Scholars have kicked this around for centuries. And there's been many reasons given as to why there seems to be this end and then an end and then no another. Well, one of the reasons is because of a heretic named Marcion back in AD 138 to 150. He cut away all of the epistles from chapter 14, verse 23, because he thought they were of a personal nature. And so his followers and people involved with him, and at the time they were still handwriting manuscripts because they didn't have copy machines to make copies out of the original. And of course, who had the original anyway? So they made 190 manuscripts. And therefore, all of his followers from that time on were producing a short version of Romans. It is thought that many Christian churches, like Marcion, thought the last chapter, 16, not that important. They didn't think it was important because of in its first 16 verses and then three others for a total of 19 out of 26 verses are merely greetings by Paul to a specific individual or to a specific name. And they thought, well, this is just personal stuff. He's writing the letter. It's not really part of Romans. Some suggest he must have been to Rome before with so many personal greetings involved, and so they don't want to look at some of these in chapters. And of course, as I said, they did not have copy machines, and human nature is, slow or lazy, and so they just cut it short. They didn't think those things were necessary. Some say that Tertius, and we read about him last week, it says he wrote or copied the book for Paul, must have departed, and Paul had some additional thoughts and included them with his own hand. Tertius was a bond slave, by the way. He, you know, making copies in the Greek is, or in Hebrew, either one, is very tedious. It just takes time. And so lots of times the bond slaves were trained in the hand of writing, and they made these copies that existed. Tertius actually copied the book for Paul's original manuscript. Now, in your companion Bible, there is a longer note that explains Bishop Lightfoot's, if you're using a companion Bible, there at the end on page 1694, you'll see a longer note. And this note is Bishop Lightfoot's theory that the last postscript or the last couple of verses was added by Paul years later upon his arrival at Rome after having been given the mystery that we read about in Ephesians 1 and 3, after that had been revealed to him. And so when he came to Rome, he put that and added that. And of course, the structure that we've talked about, and we'll get into that a little bit more here, the structure of the book requires it. It has to be there. The difference is, in Ephesians, it refers to the mystery. But if you read the original in Rome, in Romans, the last couple verses there of Romans, chapter 16, you'll see that the word mystery is used in verse 25 according to the revelation of the mystery. That would make it the same as what Paul was revealed in Ephesians, the mystery. But that's not what it says in the original Greek. The mystery in the original Greek is prophets' writings, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the prophets' writings, which was kept secret since the world began. Whatever the case may be, I'm giving you a little hint here into what's going on. We can know and be thankful that here in this book, we have a complete epistle. And the question arises then, how do we know some of what I have just revealed? How do we know that we have a complete structure and we have a complete scripture? And just a brief review of the structure. If you remember, we've talked about it a little bit. There is in scripture, all scripture. And if people say, well, when the Nicene Council met and included all these books, how did they know which to put in there? Well, the structure of the scripture is the only way. The structure of the scripture has been considered a fence. Nothing can go in, nothing can go out if it doesn't fit the structure of the scripture. And the structure comes in different ways. It comes in introversion, where they will talk about a subject, maybe A, B, C, D, and then it'll go exactly in reverse, D, C, B, A. And that makes the Masoretes and the Masoretic text, they noticed that that makes a complete thought in the whole Bible, and you can't remove it. You can't take anything out. That's why we That's why we know this is the original manuscript. And so it has this interversion, and it also has what is called alternate version. This is an example where you might have a, in Romans, so we've been studying, I've been telling you that there's an inner and an outer section, so it goes the outer section, and it comes to the intersection, and it goes back to the outer section, and it goes back to the intersection. That is alternation of subject matter. Now, the two can become mixed, and often in Scripture, they are that way. They are not by chapter and verse. You've got to understand that chapter and verse is something that's been put in there for modern man to find locations and so forth. Page numbers, verse numbers, chapter numbers. The Masoretes, by the way, they were what I would describe as bean counters. Bean counters, they were like accountants or secretaries or something that kept track of the Scripture. And they copied it. They were, a lot of them were bond slaves, but they copied the originals. And they noticed in all of their work, they were very tedious in what they did. And they noticed this structure existence. And it's included in the original, all the original manuscripts have it, and only one English Bible. Now, I don't know that that's anything, but the Companion Bible is, this Companion Bible is the only Bible that you can get that has the structure included in it. All the rest, just leave it out. I don't know if I think it's not important or what, but I've found it to be very important. Because what happens when you're studying introversion, for example, and you're looking at subject, let's call it C, and you can't quite understand it, go find the corresponding C with it, and you'll begin to have a better understanding. So it does a couple things. It helps us to understand, and it makes sure that nothing is in the Scripture that should not be in the Scripture. So, the Romans structure. I've put it on the board in a simple form, and we've been studying with regard to this form. It has an outer section, the book of Romans, an outer section. It has an inner section, and it's alternate in the subject. The outer section is chapter 1 to chapter 5:11. The subject matter that we've been looking at in that outer section is Abraham is the dominant person that's spoken of, dominant human person that's spoken of. It's the law, the Old Testament law. It's with regard to sins, which are plural, and the setting is in Babel. As opposed to the intersection, beginning after 5:11, it starts at chapter 5, verse 12. It goes through chapter 8, verse 39, which is, by the way, the end of the chapter. But here's the subject matter. Instead of Abraham, we're talking about Adam. Instead of law, we're talking about grace. No longer sins, plural, which is with regard to the law. It's, and the laws, quote, plural itself, it is talking about sin, singular, Adam's sin, which affected the whole human race. That's why you die, Adam's sin. It entered the race. So the subject matter is Adam, grace, sin, and the setting is in Eden versus Adam, law, or Abraham, law, sins, and the setting of Babel. So, then at the end, it goes back, at the end of chapter 8, it goes back to chapter 9 and goes clear up to 16, chapter 16, verse 24. But here again, the subject matter falls within the boundaries of Abraham, law, sins, and the setting of Babel. and then it goes back to the intersection. So, the beginning of chapter 1 finds its conclusion at the end of chapter 16. That's a basic layout of what we've been looking at in the book of Romans. The point is that it is of the utmost importance to understand that the doxology that we see there in chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, does not refer to the mystery of Ephesians 3. So, if you've got a companion Bible, in my opinion and others, Lightfoot's note is wrong. You disregard that. Now, don't take my word for it. You study yourself, but there's been a lot of others smarter than myself that's come to this understanding. So, it's not the mystery of Ephesians, or is it positioned at the end of chapter 14? Because if it's there, it decimates the structure. And if it were omitted, the epistle would remain forever imperfect. And from the structure, it's clear that verses 25 are essential to complete the book. So, I want to take a look a little bit at the subject matter of the beginning of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 16. So, take your Bibles, go to chapter 1. Then put your finger in over in chapter 16, verse 25. And the Masoretes have identified the first. Now, this is by subject matter. It's not by verse. It's not two verses to two verses. It's subject matter to subject matter. So we're comparing now the first verses of the outer portion, chapter 1, with the ending portion of the intersection, chapter 16. Keep your finger in both. Beginning first, look at verse 2 of chapter 1, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now look at verse 25 of chapter 16. And to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, in both places. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Which he had promised afore by his prophets. Prophets in the scripture. In verse 26. But now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Verse 3 of chapter 1, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we find that comparable in verse 25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. in chapter 1, verse 5, for the obedience of faith, there in verse 5, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, compared to verse 26 of the 16th chapter, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Chapter 7 of verse 1, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory, which is the same as praise word back there in the first chapter. Verse 11 of chapter 1, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you spiritual gifts to the end ye may be established. Look at verse 25 of the last chapter. Now to him that is the power of to establish you, according to my... Another one is verse 16 of chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. In verse 25 of the last chapter, now to him that is of power to establish you. You can go through, in the English, it's a little bit difficult to find exact, but in the when you go and look in the Hebrew, don't forget, we deal with words and they deal with forms. If you're reading Hebrew, it makes it a little bit easier to see this because you're seeing a form with a form. Here, they're trying to translate word for word, makes it a little bit different. But you can go through and you can pick out, like the word, for example, established, and the power, and Jesus Christ, and before, and the prophets. All of these same subject matter are in the beginning of Romans and there again at the end. Tried to give you just a brief deal there of what a real scholar would do when he's looking at this in the Greek. So, what is the secret? If the secret, the mystery, is not the same as in Ephesians 3, in these two last verses, if this mystery that's being spoken about right here is not the same in chapter 1 and 3 of Ephesians, what is it? It sounds the same. The mystery. But I told you that's prophetic writings if you look at the true Greek words. Well, the mystery of Romans is not said to be related to a period before age times. When Paul talks about the mystery in Ephesians, he's talking about a mystery that was before the world began. Here, if you notice, the word is since in verse 25, since the world began. And the other places it's used from. The theme then is not that of Ephesians. The theme is what we find in the intersection itself. It's the subject of Adam, not Abraham, Israel, or Gentiles. It is the subject of the law of sin, not the law of Sinai, not the Ten Commandments, the law of sin that Adam brought into the race. And the fact that grace is going to be involved and not the law for salvation. Grace. And it's because of this one sin that God's righteousness exists. And so the faith comes into being rather than just keeping the law. For by grace are ye saved. The subject is the dominion of sin and death, not the dominion of the Canaanites and Babel. By the way, this still exists today because of the rejection. But what was the secret was, that what was going to happen when the nation rejected their Messiah, this is the secret. Grace, sin, faith. It cannot refer to the gospel of grace and salvation that was hidden by the prophets before the world began. We're dealing with two different mysteries. The secret is there in chapter 5 through chapter 8. That is a period in your Bible that covers Genesis 1 to 11, believe it or not. Genesis 1 to 11 is just as long as that covered from Genesis 12 to Matthew 1. That's quite a despairing distance of time. Genesis 1:11 is just as long as Genesis 12 to Matthew 1. However, in all this, the prophets had nothing to tell us how God would cope with the resulting problem of Israel's failure. This, right here, was not revealed. If it would have been revealed, it would have given the nation of Israel an excuse for what they did. Killed their own Messiah. They failed miserably. And the salvation of man, insofar as anyone knew until Romans, was wholly on and dependent on the nation of Israel. Salvation was through them. The Gentiles had no other way except to become a part of what? The symbol, the olive tree, the nation. But there was no evidence ever given as to what would happen if that olive tree got chopped down. There's a lot of important and latent truth in Genesis 1 to 11. Of the first 2,000 years of man, but it had to wait to appointed time to throw light on the position of the believer who is saved and justified without reference to the success of Israel and the laws of Moses. Remember when we studied, we talked about those that never heard the law? Those without the law, they became a law unto themselves by what? The glory of the heavens. Their conscience bearing witness. Doers of the law. And they didn't even know the law. For therein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith. By one man's disobedience, sin entered. And by one man, all may be saved. That was the secret. And it couldn't be revealed because it would give Israel an excuse for not abiding with what God was asking them to do. It's not the mystery of Ephesians that's revealed here. It's that. The secret is found in chapters 5, verses 8. You don't have to go looking for it somewhere else. It's right there in the book of Romans. Spoken of in the Old Testament by the prophet Habakkuk. He, by the way, was a prophet. He lived in evil times and was perplexed with the silence and the forbearance of a holy God in permitting evil to continue. And that's still a question today. If God's in power, why does he allow all this evil to exist? And so he addresses that, the Habakkuk does. Turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's on page 1268. If you have a companion Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2. You got that? Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 2. Well, start with verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, tablets, that he may run that readeth it. And by the way, the prayer and the vision is in the next chapter, chapter 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. And not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That behold, therefore, is the lawless or evil one, spoken of in chapter 1, if you go back and read this whole book. But there we see, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. What he's talking about is this intersection right here. It's for an appointed time to be revealed. And Paul reveals it in the book of Romans. And that's what this last two verses has reference to. And not the mystery of Ephesians 1 and 3. The just shall live by his faith. Isn't that what we've seen all through this whole book of Romans? It was there in the Old Testament that the law was transient or short-lived and was added because of transgression, but it was found with fault and passed away. And the evidence of that is found in Hebrews chapter 8. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm always running you around in the scripture like this, but doggone it, I can't help it. Don't take my word for it. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What was wrong with it? Man's weakness, he couldn't keep it. And God is going to make another covenant with this olive tree or this nation of Israel in that 70th week of Daniel. It was, however, that when Paul received commandment to make his truth known, that the prophetic writings or the mystery, the prophetic writings of verse 25. Which for centuries had held their secret, but made known by Paul for the just shall live by faith. Make sense? I hope so. We're done with Romans. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for the salvation that we do have because of the fact that we are incapable of keeping the law. We're thankful that you are mindful of us to the point that you sent your Son, Christ Jesus. We pray that we all may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Give us open hearts and minds. As we study your word, may we all be rooted and grounded in your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.